page 869, question 4. And the question is, what is God?
God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
All right. And as we've been doing, I start out each question by asking, why does the Catechism ask this question here? How does it relate to the question we studied last week? So who can tell me what the question we studied last week is? Jeff.
At number 3, which is, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And
okay.
And the answer, obviously, involves, it relates around God, about who is God and what does he want us to do.
Mm.
And now it's natural that we find out, what is God? Who is God?
That's right. And as I mentioned last week, that question 3 set up the outline for the rest of the shorter catechism. And the first subject it will deal with is, what is man to believe concerning God? And of course, as you mentioned, it's very fitting then, what is God? Who is this God that we are to worship? And so this week we'll look at a very general definition of God, and it really focuses on the attributes of God. And so we'll talk about the attributes of God this week. And then next week, the next two questions we'll look at deal with the Trinity and understanding the triune nature of God. And so next week, we'll look at the Trinity. And today, as we look at some of the attributes of God, we're going to look at two categories of attributes: communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. And that's terminology some of you may be familiar with, some of you may not. We'll be looking at that today. But before we dig into those categories, what assumption does this question make? This question makes a rather important assumption. Maybe a few, but one particularly I have in mind. What assumptions does this question make? That God exists. That is a good assumption. Okay, good. Though I will say, okay, that's a good assumption. What are some other assumptions? That's a good assumption.
Unchangeable.
Okay. One assumption, I'll throw out the one I'm thinking of, because there's lots of assumptions, but what this question assumes is that we can know God. Yes, that there is a God, and then that we can know him, that we can have knowledge about this God. This God, of course, is revealed in the Bible. And how do we know God? It's because he has been revealed to us in Scripture. If he was not revealed to us, we would have no way of knowing him. And of course, he's not only revealed to us in Scripture. Scripture even talks about how he's revealed to us even in nature. But the fact is, it is that God, this God, has been revealed to us. But I want to talk about this assumption of the fact that we can even know God. How do we know God? Do we know God exhaustively? Do we know him in every infinite detail as he knows himself? No. That's right, because we are finite creatures. We are limited capacities. So we cannot know God in the fullness that he knows himself. And yet, we can have true knowledge of God as he's revealed himself. And in part, that's the case because we have been created in the image of God. Because we've been created in the image of God, we have essentially a reflection of his knowledge given to us. And so we can have a true knowledge of God, though it is not the same knowledge that God has of himself. There, it's a reflection of his knowledge. In a sense, we think God's thoughts after him. And so it's a reflection of the ultimate knowledge that comes from God. So that's just a kind of an epistemological category, to use philosophical terms, to kind of go into this discussion of God. And before I go any further, does that distinction make sense? Okay, good. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we go along today. So let's look at the answer now. It says, what is God? What's the first thing it says about God? God is a
spirit.
That's right. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, is God the only spirit? No. What are some other spirits?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit is God, right? But what are some other ones besides in the Godhead? They have pretty wings. Just kidding about the wings. What'd you say? Angels? Angels. Angels are an example of other spirits. And so it's not saying that God is the only spirit. It says God is a spirit. And that means he is distinct from what? Does he have a physical body? That's what it's saying here. He doesn't have the physical body like we do. And this, I think, helps protect us from two errors. Pantheism and materialism. What's pantheism?
Everything is God.
Everything is God. That's right. So the tree is God. The Honda Civic is God. Everything is God. And why would this question say that pantheism is wrong?
It points out a particular spirit.
That's right. And God is spirit means he's not material in the tree sense, right? Tree is matter. God is spirit. The Honda Civic is stuff, in terms of physical stuff. Bodies are bodies. And of course, this is a side discussion we could have at another time, too, in this beautiful doctrine that God is both immanent and transcendent. God is both set apart from the creation, but yet he's here throughout all of it. And that's a distinction from pantheism, which wants to make everything God itself. Yes, Jerry, you had a question?
Jesus had a body,
that's right. It's the incarnation. We'll talk a little bit about that at the end. I have a little section on clarifications. And yet the beauty of that is Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, at one point didn't have a body. But when he came down into earth, he took on a body. He became man. And so that's an important distinction. Good. What about materialism? What's materialism? Anyone know what that belief or view is? Ever heard of materialism?
The spirit of material.
Say it again?
The spirit of material.
Well, so, yeah.
The thought of taking material over the spirit of God. Choice.
Yeah, and let me clarify that. Materialism actually believes that there is no spirit. It believes everything is material, that all that we have in the world, all that exists, is what we can physically touch. Matter is the only thing. Spirit does not exist. So, of course, to say God is a spirit to someone who's a materialist makes no sense to them. They'd say, well, sure, spirits don't exist. We don't believe that. It's just what you can see and touch. And, of course, this, by saying God is a spirit, stands in contrast that we're in a world that has both physical bodies as well as spirits. We have spirits, don't we? That's another answer to the question Jeff and I were talking about. It's not just God is a spirit, but we too have spirits as well. So there's God is not the only spirit. But we live in a world that exists of both the physical and the spiritual. So we deny materialism. Does that make sense? Okay? So I said I wanted to talk about the two kinds of attributes, incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. Talking first about the incommunicable attributes, we see them alluded to here when we see these first three, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It says God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What's an incommunicable attribute? Anyone want to take a stab at a definition? Jeff.
It's one that we can't give to us.
That's right. These are attributes that we as humans, even though we're created in God's image, do not mirror or reflect in any way. So, for example, the first one there listed, infinite. God is free from all limitations. We're not infinite. We're finite. There's no way that we mimic his infinity. And this is a very broad term when we talk about God's infinity. It basically looks towards his perfection. He is the highest, perfect expression of all his attributes. For example, his goodness and kindness, they have no end. He possesses the highest expression of all goodness and kindness. Infinite is a broad term applying to various aspects of God and his divinity. What about eternal? Are we eternal? Do we have a beginning? We have a beginning. God is outside of time. He is supertemporal, has no beginning. Unchangeable. What's a big theological word for unchangeable?
Immutable.
Immutable, that's right. Big word. Basically means unchangeable. God does not change. He's not like humans that grow even physically. Not like humans who who are often fluctuating themselves with their various emotions and passions. But God does not change. God is faithful to all He says because He is who He is. He is the I Am. And so these three are really a good sum of His incommunicable attributes. He is unbounded, unchangeable, eternal in all His qualities, independent from all others, has no need to be dependent on any other creature. And I mentioned it a second ago as well, you know, He's transcendent and immanent, both set apart from His creation and yet imminently here among us because He's everywhere, even though set apart. And so I think of a passage, someone turn to me for Deuteronomy 3:24. Sarah Miller, do you have that?
I do.
Go for it.
O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?
Who can do anything like your works or your mighty deeds? Anything. No one is the answer there. There is none. There is none like God. He is ultimately above all. This is an important distinction we have to make, that God is set apart above all creatures. He is not a creature. He is the Creator. Psalm 113:5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" And again, the answer, of course, is no one. No one is like the Lord our God who dwells on high. And so that's a little summary of the incommunicable attributes. What about now the communicable attributes? These are alluded to here when we see being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What's a communicable attribute? Anybody, we talked about incommunicable attribute. Maybe even just from that, you can probably guess what a communicable attribute is. What do you think a communicable attribute is?
One that's communicated to us.
That's right. One, those attributes of God which we find some reflection of in mankind. These are ultimately a function of man being created in the image of God. And so when I mention that list, being, wisdom, power, we have being, we are, we exist. We can have wisdom. We even have power in the sense of strength. We can do things. We can be holy and just and good and true in various ways. And of course, as we talk about the fact that that's a capacity we have because of the image of God, we recognize it because we have sinned and fallen, that image has been marred. And so though we maintain the capacity for these, we recognize that because of sin, that we no longer express these in any way properly. And yet, of course, because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we'll learn in another question when it talks about what is sanctification. It talks about how God, by His grace, is renewing us in that image of God so that we can more and more express these communicable attributes, but it's ultimately a work of God. So, for example, turn to 1 John 4:7 through 8. Kim, do you have that? So that assumes, of course, that this attribute of God, which is love, God is the perfect expression of love, that is something that we can bring forth in us, that we too can love one another. So it's this attribute from God that's been communicated to us, and so that Scripture can tell us to love one another, for love is of God, and God is love. It's a beautiful passage. And yet I want to make an important clarification here. So we talked about the incommunicable attributes. We talked about the communicable attributes. And we even pointed to the Westminster Shorter Catechism here. But what does the catechism here describe about how God has these, what we just called, communicable attributes? What does it say? Does it say those attributes are, you know, how does it describe those attributes?
They're unchangeable.
And?
They're eternal.
And?
They're infinite.
That's right. So what I just described as being communicable attributes in and of themselves, being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, when the Catechism talks about it here with relationship to God, it says that those attributes are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Are those attributes in us infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? No, that's right. That's the right thought. You see, this is the beauty, is that what we just described as incommunicable attributes are actually then applied to his communicable attributes, so that his communicable attributes are in some sense ultimately not even communicable. This gets into the idea of the image of God, and that we have been given the image of God, and we reflect him. We are an image and reflection of him, but not identical with him. So God's wisdom is not our wisdom. God's love is not our love. And yet, by God's grace, at our best, we can be like God. Not be God, but we can strive to be like God in mirroring and reflecting these attributes which we call communicable, because we see reflections of them in mankind. And so our love can be like God's love, patterned after God's love, reflective of God's love. Our wisdom can be like God's wisdom and knowledge. We can think God's thoughts after his thoughts. Example, omniscience. What's omniscience? Big word. Who knows what omniscience means?
All-knowing.
All-knowing, that's right. So is that a communicable attribute or incommunicable attribute?
Incommunicable.
It's an interesting one if you think about it, because knowledge, you said all-knowing, right? Knowledge is a communicable attribute, right? That's something that we can have. We can have knowledge, but yet when we say it's all-knowing, omniscient, it becomes essentially an incommunicable attribute at that point. And this shows the beauty of what we're talking about here. God's knowledge is all-knowing. He's infinite in his knowledge. He knows everything in its fullness. And so that makes his knowledge unique. And yet we can still have a true knowledge that's derived from his perfect knowledge. It's a reflection of his knowledge, not identical with it. Does that make sense in that example of omniscience? A scripture passage, turn to Psalm 71:19. This is an example then about his righteousness, and a similar example here. Psalm 71:19. Who wants to read that? Jeff.
Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?
All right. And I wanted to read the NIV translation of it as well. I especially like how it puts it. It says, your righteousness reaches to the skies. O God, you who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? And so righteousness is a communicable attribute, right? We said that. That's one of the ways, righteousness is something that we can do in our own lives. And yet our righteousness is never God's righteousness. It always falls short of his righteousness. We cannot be perfectly righteous in the way that God is. His righteousness reaches to the skies. And so what we've seen here, to kind of sum up, is this important distinction between the creator and the creature. There's a creator-creature distinction that exists between us and God. And that's a very healthy category and a healthy distinction that we should have as we approach Scripture, as we think about our relationship to God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? At the end of the day, we are distinct from God. And yet because of the image of God, we are also like God. And so this is a very healthy distinction and categories we need to be thinking about as we approach Scripture. Questions so far? I wanted to give a couple clarifications here. One was what Jerry had already mentioned, is that you know, when we talk about God being a spirit, that the, I was going to say, actually, more broadly speaking, that we see in Scripture there are times when God appears to take on human form. And we call those often theophanies. We see this especially in the Old Testament. There are passages where God appears to have taken on human form or somehow made his presence known in some more physical way in the Old Testament. And we call those theophanies. It's not that God is human, but he has taken on that form in revealing himself. And we find that especially expressed then in the New Testament with the Incarnation, where Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who existed from all eternity as a spirit even at that point, becomes flesh as well. He, in the Incarnation, takes on humanity so that he's both God and man. And so that's one clarification to what we've described here. And another clarification to make. We see in Scripture anthropomorphic language. What's anthropomorphic language? Yes?
It's where we describe God as if he was a person.
That's right.
He was the arm of God, the hand of God.
Yeah, Hosea 11:8, this is God speaking, says, "My heart churns within me." Does God have a heart like we do? Well, Scripture uses anthropomorphic language in describing God to relate to us. It reveals something true about God, but we don't have to go as far to assume that God literally has a heart organ. For God to say something like, "My heart churns within me," is for us, we can understand that this is something that the Lord feels very strongly about, and that he's speaking even in very passionate terms for ways that we can understand. And so anthropomorphic language is not, you know, for example, the Mormons will take anthropomorphic language and use that as a proof text for why they believe God is a body. I don't know if you knew that Mormons actually believe that God the Father had a physical body. Well, we would disagree. We would recognize sometimes there's anthropomorphic language in Scripture. So, to kind of sum this up and begin to apply it to us, the things we talked about this morning, why are they important? What are some things you can think about why this would be important?
It gives us an ability to trust God, the fact that he is eternal and unchangeable. We can rely upon him, that he's not going to say one thing now and, well, that was yesterday, it's not today.
God is faithful. And that stems from his unchangeableness, his immutability. Good, that's a good application. What other applications can you guys think of? One that comes to my mind is humility. Are we God? We may be like God in the fact that we've been created in his image, but we are never God. There is a vast divide between God as creator and us as creatures. And this should humble us and then also drive us to worship him, to give him our full allegiance, to give him praise and worship as the creator. Who he is means that none is like him. And so he alone demands adoration as the eternal almighty God. Another, I think, application too is seeing him as the source of our knowledge and even the source of our godly virtues. If God is all-knowing and we have knowledge as a reflection of his knowledge, and it's from him that we get knowledge. If he is the one who is loving and kind and righteous and merciful and even just, and all these attributes, if these are then reflections from him in us, then he is the source. And so it drives us to him. That should again humble us and drive us to him, to want to know him, to want to live for him, to want to serve him. And yet lastly, though, it should also bring us the need for a redeemer. If we recognize that as those who have been created in God's image, that we have fallen from that image, we've marred that image, tells us we need salvation. We need a redeemer. That we could be restored and renewed even in this image of God. That we could begin to reflect these divine attributes these godly attributes of love and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And of course, as we continue to study the Shorter Catechism, as we have been seeing in Mark, as we've been going through the Mark in our sermons, we've seen that gospel, Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us and rose again, and now by His grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is renewing us, is growing us in godliness, changing us, making us more like Him. And so we'll continue to see that as we look at the Catechism. Any further questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, as we come before You today, we're humbled by Your majesty. We're humbled by Your greatness. Words cannot do justice. Words cannot express how great You are, how Your righteousness reaches to the skies, how Your justice is greater than what we can comprehend. And Lord, as we continue to study who You are, I pray, Lord, that You would enlighten our minds, that, Lord, we can have a true knowledge of You, Lord, even a reflection of Your infinite knowledge in us. And so, Lord, we thank You that this is all done ultimately by the grace of God, which You've given to us in Jesus Christ. Work in us by Your Holy Spirit. Grow us in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.